Good morning. Good morning. It is a privilege to be here today in God's house. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I was looking at the bulletin this morning, actually, and I noticed that that it says that the message is only going to be over a half of a verse. It said 1 Samuel 16, 7b, and I don't know where Tom is. Tom here? Oh, Tom's not here. I think he was probably hoping that the sermon was only going to be over a half of a verse. But that is not the case. That's a misprint. So Tom, he's not here, but I hope that he didn't put anything in the oven. It is not going to be a sermonette today. So I want to start off with a question this morning. Without looking around in the sanctuary, like at that back wall back there on my right, who can tell me what the eighth of the Ten Commandments is? Just shout it out. Number 8. Oh, who got it? All right, Caleb, all right. Well done, you get the award for the day. Well, I'm going to break that commandment here right now. In front of you in church. Whew. I'm going to steal a line from my dad. All right? And it's from a sermon series that he did this past fall, and I'm sure you probably remember it, most of you. Here it is, ready? I love the church. All right. I don't think you heard me. I love the church. All right, better. I love the church because we are the people of God. We're not a denomination. We're not a building, right? We are the people of God. The church is Christians. I love the church because we are the body of Christ.
Amen.
With Jesus as our head. Wow. I love the church because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Really? We're the Holy of Holies. I love the church because we are the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have a good father, don't we? A good father. I love the church because we're in the army of God. We are soldiers. We have Jesus as our commander in chief. Wow. I love the church because we are the pillar and support of the truth. Jesus is the truth. The gospel is the truth. Thy word is the truth.
Yes.
We're the pillar and support of the truth. And I love the church because we are the bride of Christ.
Amen.
We're betrothed to Jesus.
Yes.
For real? Yes. For real. We're betrothed to Jesus Christ. And one day at the wedding supper of the Lamb, we will be married to Jesus.
Amen.
I love the church.
Amen.
Little review for you there. But you know what? Not only do I love the church universal, I love this church.
Amen.
This little church, where's Betty? Betty's not here. This little church here in Talmadge, Ohio, I love this church. I love this church for the same reasons I just mentioned why I love the church, but there's more. There's more reasons why I love this church, and it's not just because I'm the pastor's son. That's a little bit of it, but I love this church because we are a praying church. We're a praying church. Did you know that we have a vibrant and active prayer chain in this church?
Yes.
I get text messages almost every day, and there's calls that go out too to those that don't text. People pray in this church for prayer requests.
Yes.
Did you know that in this church, there's somebody praying during each and every sermon in my dad's office, praying for the speaker, praying for the congregation, praying for the word of God to not return void, praying for the word of God to go out, and praying for soft hearts. There's someone right back there right now, my brother, that's praying for us. Did you know that in this church, we're in a 40 days of prayer right now, and we got some plugs already. There's people coming to this altar all week long crying out to God. We're a praying church. Did you know that we're coming up on 35 years in this church? Praise God. 35 years. Did you know that in 35 years, we've never canceled prayer meeting? Maybe on a holiday, maybe on for a weather reason, but other churches, there's some churches that are canceling their prayer meetings. Not here. Not here. And it ain't ever going to be like that. All right? I love this church. You know, the past couple, on that same note, the past couple prayer meetings have been awesome. They've been awesome. We've had over 40 people here crying out to God for revival, crying out to God in repentance, crying out to God for our kids, our families, our church leaders, our nation. And what would God do if instead of 40, if we had 60, or if we had 80? Or 90 or 100 or 150 people praying all over this church on Wednesday night. So I just want to challenge you. Look at what you got on the calendar for Wednesday night, because I think it might be a little bit more important to be here with God's people.
Yes.
All right, and I'm not trying to meddle. I'm not trying to meddle, but but it's important. Community prayer, there's power in it. Amen? There's power in community prayer. And there's even childcare, so... Do you have kids? It's all right. You'll get a little break. Let the Spirit draw you out this Wednesday. Another reason why I love this church, not just because we're a praying church, but because we are centered on the Word of God in this church. Okay? Bible is not our middle name by coincidence. All right? The founders of this church strategically put Bible between faith and fellowship because the Bible is or should be at the center of everything that we do in this church. And I praise God that it is. You know, the Bible in this church is studied, it's preached, it's not cherry-picked, it's not sugar-coated, it's not watered down, it's not given to tickle ears. The Bible is preached and taught in this church unadulterated, unashamedly, and with authority. Okay? We know this, right? You know this. I'm not telling you something you don't know. From the pulpit, the Sunday school classes, children's church, the youth group, the men's fellowships, the men's Bible studies, the women's Bible studies, small group, the sound rock doctrine of the Word of God is going out in this church. And I love this church because of that. I love this church because there's ministry going on in this church. I see it. It's a beautiful thing. I see people ministering to each other and serving God in community. And if you haven't found a ministry yet, come see me, come see the elder. We can get you plugged into ministry. Amen, Bernie? I see you nodding your head over there. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the elder's job. It's not just the staff's job. We're all ministers. Amen? Amen? And I love this church because people are ministering. I love this church because this church is a loving church. It's a loving church. People come in and they say, wow, I feel loved. From the guys greeting into the sanctuary, I feel the love of God. Amen? Amen, brother? And that's what we need. I've been on the receiving end of that from many of you over the years. And we need love in this world. We need love in the body of Christ. That's our testimony to the world. They'll know we're Christians by our love.
Amen.
And I could go on and on, but one final reason I'll mention why I love this church is because of our size. Well, that's kind of an odd one, right? A weird one. Our size. In my opinion, our church is the perfect size, okay? Perfect size. You know, we are big enough, large enough, to do some really big, great, awesome things for God, right? Take a look on your way out as you walk out on the left over here in the foyer. Those are the missionaries that this church supports. I think there's 24, 25 missionaries that we support, local, national, international missionaries all over the world. And this church is able to support that many missionaries because of our size. I think that's cool. And we give our missionaries raises every year. I think that's cool too. Praise God. When you're looking at the missionaries, look around the missions board and you're going to see pictures of all the churches that this church has supplied the resources to build around the world. We've helped build church buildings for people that didn't have them, all over the world, almost every continent, okay? Our church is big enough to be able to do stuff like that. That's cool. Our church is big enough, and I think this is cool too, to be able to put nearly 50% down on this new building. Okay? Do you think we need some more room maybe here? Wouldn't that be nice? All right, we need it for ministry, right? We're able to be financially responsible. That's cool. I think that's good. You know, our church is big enough to do a lot of really cool things, but you know what? We're small enough to where if we want to, we can know each other. Amen. We can know each other by name.
Yes.
Whoo, now he's meddling. If we want to, you can know most people in this room by name.
Yes.
And that's important.
Yes.
We're talking about loving one another. Gotta know each other, right?
Yes.
Okay. That is important, to be able to know each other. And I encourage you, you know, if you're struggling with getting to know people, come to social. Come to church socials. There's a social tonight, a green fellowship, right? Come on out tonight. You'll get to know some people. Come to prayer meeting. It's already been mentioned by Barb. It's a wonderful place of unity and communion. You can get to really know people at prayer meeting. Get involved in ministry. You will, if you minister, you'll get to know people. Right, Horners? Get involved. And we need to be in close community. We need to be living in community with our fellow believers. And our church is the size to where we can do that. We're the perfect size. I love this church.
Amen.
Do you?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. And you know, on that note, for myself, getting to know many of you over the years and some just more recently, I've gotten to know some of your struggles and some of your problems, and you've gotten to know some of my struggles and some of my problems. When you get to know people, inherently you find out about issues, problems, right? We all have trials and tribulations. Jesus said it, in this life you will have trial and tribulation. Each of us at different points in our lives experience those things. And you know, I thought of some things that you all have shared with me that I've heard and things I've shared with you. So here are some of the things that I've heard in our church. This is real stuff. We're real people here. You know, some people struggle with depression and anxiety. Some people have gone through broken family situations, marital problems, separation, divorce. Some people have gone through physical problems like cancer or other diseases. Some of you have family members right now that have serious health issues. There's one person in our fellowship, no names. He got bit by a tick. It's been a trial and a tribulation. There's another lady in our church that recently had a heart transplant. Some of you have lost children. You know that pain. Or a spouse or a loved one. Some of you have dealt with aging parents with dementia, Alzheimer's. Some people here have struggled financially, lost jobs, been out of work. Some of you have suffered physical, verbal, mental, and sexual abuse. Some of us have fought addictions like drugs, alcohol, tobacco, sexual addictions, gambling. Some of us have had issues with food. Said us. No, but for real, eating disorders, I've heard that from people. Deep wounds from the past, deep wounds from childhood. Some people are lonely. Some people have been fighting a besetting sin and letting Satan get a foothold. Some of you face opposition within your own family because of your faith. Some of us struggle with guilt and regret from the past. Some of you younger people might deal with bullying at school. Some people are struggling with our walk with the Lord. Some of us are just overwhelmed with life, the pressures and stresses of life. And the list goes on and on. I've heard a lot even more than that, but this is real. This is real world. We're not superhuman people just because we're Christians, right? We have real people with real struggles, real pasts, real wounds in our lives and real scars. And I've had some of these, I've gone through some of these things that I just mentioned as well. You know, we all face trials in life. We all face giants in our lives. And sometimes those giants are really big. Really big. So this morning, I want to look at a story of a man in Scripture who faced a big giant in his life. And of course, I am referring to David. So if you would please open your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And most of us know the story of David. But you know what? I liked what Brother Arthur said at our men's fellowship last month. He said something that stuck with me. He said, you know, when we study familiar portions of Scripture, we can take one of two attitudes, one of two mindsets. We can have the attitude that, I already know this. I've known this all my life. I was taught it when I was 3 years old in Sunday school. I know the story of David. And kind of tune it out. Or we can have the attitude of, you know what? I'm hungry for more. God, show me something new in this story. God, speak to me today. Encourage me today. So, you know, I pray that we have that second attitude. I pray that we look at this with fresh eyes, because the Lord wants to speak to someone this morning. So, 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I'm going to pray. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, I pray this morning that you would speak, that hearts would be open, that we would be blessed and be encouraged by your word this morning, and that we would be doers of your word, not merely hearers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's read in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4a and then verses 6 through 13. Follow along. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. Skip down to verse 6. Then it came about when they entered, and he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks not the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Next Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Amen. So if you're taking notes this morning, the first point on your notes, the stature of the shepherd. The stature of the shepherd. The stature of the shepherd was short and simple. Short and simple. So just a little background. You remember that the elders of Israel had come to the prophet Samuel in the previous chapters to what we just read. And they had demanded that he appoint a king over the nation of Israel. They wanted to be like the nations around them that had kings. And that was a big mistake. God was not happy with their request, but he gave them what they asked for. And you remember that God chose a man named Saul to be the first king of Israel. And Saul started out okay, right? Started out pretty good. But then he made some foolish decisions. He disobeyed the Lord, and the Bible says that God rejected Saul, and his spirit was lifted from Saul. And that's kind of where we pick up here in chapter 16. And you know, Samuel came to Jesse's house. Jesse didn't even bother to call in David. He was still tending sheep out in the field. So it's obvious that David wasn't someone who stood out in a crowd, right? He didn't even call David in until Samuel had gotten through all seven of the older brothers. Look down in verse 6. It says that Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But it wasn't Eliab. And they went down through all seven of the brothers, and none was God's choice for king. You know, Samuel, and I think Jesse too, they were looking at physical appearance, maybe birth order, as something that would be a reason for God to choose a king. You know, they thought the next king of Israel would look like the current king, right? You remember back a few chapters earlier, you remember about Saul, right? He was the tallest man in all of Israel. He was the most handsome man, the Bible says. He was the son of a valiant warrior. So both Samuel and Jesse, and probably everybody at that time, thought that if there was going to be another king, that king would be in the same mold physically as Saul. So they're looking at the biggest and the brightest. But you know what? God's plan and God's idea was different than theirs. It's different than theirs. God's perspective is almost always different than man's perspective, right? Let's turn back to chapter 13 real quick. If you could turn back to chapter 13, 1 Samuel 13, and we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. So 1 Samuel chapter 13, and then we're going to read verses 13 and 14. So it says this, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly.'" This is after Saul had disobeyed the Lord and offered a sacrifice that he wasn't supposed to. "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." God doesn't care about a person's physical attributes. He cares about the heart. And that's still true today. God chooses and uses men and women that are people after his own heart. So I ask you, if God were to look down right now, and he is, is he seeing people that are people after his own heart? 1 Samuel 16:7b, "For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17 now. 1 Samuel chapter 17 now. And if you're taking notes on your outlines, hope you all are. Number two, the size of the soldier. The size of the soldier. The size of the soldier was substantial and significant. Let's read chapter 17. I'm going to read some scripture this morning. We might get out of here sometime, Tom. I'd like to read actually the first 33 verses of Samuel chapter 17. So follow along. "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Sakkah, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Sakkah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephraimite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. And the 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle. And the names of these 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, the second to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. And David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. And the Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000, and look into the welfare of your brothers, and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines." So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke the same words. And David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in accordance with this word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go up against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." Whew. The size of the soldier was substantial and significant. Look down at verses 4 through 7. This giant, Goliath, this Philistine giant, was 6 cubits and a span. So a cubit is 18 inches, a span is 9 inches. This giant was 9 foot 9 inches tall. It's a big guy. It's a big boy. And if you do the weight, it doesn't mention the weight, but proportionately speaking, 9 foot 9, probably going to be 500 pounds at the least. Okay, this is a big, big man. It says in verse 5 that he wore a bronze helmet. His scale armor weighed 5,000 shekels. It's 125 pounds of armor. The tip of his spear alone was 600 shekels, 15 pounds on the tip of his spear. This was a giant of a man, and he was decked out in full armor and had weapons of war. So this morning I ask you, do the giants that you face, or the giants that you may be facing right now, do they remind you of Goliath? Are they menacing? Do they feel overpowering? Are they really, really big? Do they seem too powerful? They do sometimes, don't they? Don't they? The giants that we face in our lives. The stature of the shepherd was short and simple. The size of the soldier was substantial and significant. But miracles can happen. With our God, anything is possible. Watch the giants fall. Number three on your outlines. Number three. The shape of the stone. The shape of the stone. The shape of the stone was small and smooth. Look down at verses 38 through 40 in chapter 17. Actually, I'd like to read verses 38 through 40. 1 Samuel 17, 38 through 40. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. And he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So here David tells Saul, I don't want your armor. I'm not familiar with it. It's too heavy. I'm going to go get some of my own weapons of warfare against a 10-foot tall, 500-pound giant. I'm going to go get a slingshot, a stick, and some stones. Okay? Now, David had some experience with a slingshot, but these aren't significant weapons of war here. You know, when I was a kid, one of some of my fondest memories, and probably the same for you, exploring in the woods, wasn't it fun, Mike? I know you're a, you were a woods guy. It was fun exploring in the woods, but you know what? It was even more fun when you found a creek in the woods, right? Yeah. I remember taking my shoes off and walking in creeks or catching minnows or building dams, trying to hold the water up. And you remember, you know, a brook or a creek, the stones are smooth, right? The erosion of the water, the movement of the water smooths out the stones. So these stones that David picked up here, they weren't jagged edges that could cut into flesh. These were smooth stones. And they weren't big stones. Most of the historians that I read and the commentaries I read estimate that it was probably about the size of a golf ball. Okay, so these stones were not jagged, rough boulders of stones. These were small, smooth stones. So I ask you this morning, against the giants you're facing in life, does it ever feel like you're not bringing much to the table? That your weapons of war aren't very significant, that they're small? They are. They are small. Let me just flat out tell you, they're small. In ourselves, we don't bring anything to the table against our giants. But that's just the way God designed it. That's so he can show his strength through our weakness. When we rely on him and his strength, amen. Number four on your outlines, the summary of the story. The summary of the story was spectacular and supernatural. Let's look down at verses 41 through 51, and I'd like to read the summary of the story. Then the Philistine came on and approached David and with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag, took from it a stone and slung it, struck the Philistine on the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Amen. Here we see the teenage shepherd facing off with the giant Goliath. Goliath is taunting him, mocking him. The scripture says he disdained David. But David looks at the Goliath right in the eye and calls him out and says, "You're going down. You're going down." You talk about confidence. David's confidence wasn't in himself, though, was it? It was in God. Six times, if you look through there, in the verses 45 through 47, six times he invokes the name of the Lord. David's confidence was in God. He trusted God completely, because of that, he already knew the outcome. He already knew. He knew Goliath was going down. And in verse 48, Goliath comes at him. David runs quickly towards Goliath. David pulls out the stone, lets it sling, lets it rip. The stone finds its mark on the only unprotected spot on the giant's body, right here. The stone sank in. The stone sank in. The giant fell on his face, and David prevailed. He went over to Goliath. He took out his sword. He cut off his head. Against all human odds, David defeated Goliath. And he defeated Goliath not because he had a size advantage, not because he had an armor advantage, not because of his weapons advantage, not because of a battle experience advantage. David defeated Goliath because God fought the battle for him. It wasn't just some lucky one in a million shot. God directed the stone and God provided the force. It wasn't a human accomplishment. The summary of the story was spectacular and supernatural. God defeated Goliath. David was just a small, inadequate vessel that God used to deliver his people. All God wanted from David was faith, trust, and confidence in him. And you know what? That's all God wants from us. Doesn't matter our size, our ability, our human weapons, or efforts. All he requires is our faith. Because with him, miracles can happen. Anything is possible. Watch the giants fall. The statue of the shepherd was short and simple. The size of the soldier was substantial and significant. The shape of the stone was smooth and small. The summary of the story was spectacular and supernatural. You know, as I was thinking about this story, just meditating on it, you know, I couldn't help but think of another shepherd. So number five on your outlines, the similarities to another shepherd. The similarities to another shepherd are striking and strong. You know, David, he was the last one that anybody thought would be king. He didn't look like king material. The anointed one of God didn't look like it. And this other shepherd I'm thinking of, he had no stately form. He had no majesty that anyone would be drawn to him. When David went out to the battlefield, people looked down on him and mocked him and laughed at him. And it wasn't just Goliath, by the way. It was his own brothers. They despised him, didn't think anything of him. And this other shepherd I'm thinking of, he was despised too. No one took any account of him. David faced a giant, but this other shepherd I'm thinking of faced a giant that was much, much, much bigger than 10-foot tall, 500-pound flesh and blood. Because this other shepherd I'm thinking of faced the giant of sin and death and hell. Of course, I'm talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, my shepherd. The shepherd that guards his sheep, the shepherd that feeds his sheep, the shepherd that speaks to his sheep, the shepherd that leaves the 99 to go after the one, praise God. The shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. And that's what Jesus did. He left the glories of heaven. He came down to this messed up, jacked up world. He came down to the sheep. And he was despised, mocked, laughed at, spit on, whipped, tortured, crown of thorns crushed down his head, but he was obedient to the will of his Father, even unto death, even death on a cross. He allowed men to nail him to that cross. He hung there for the sheep, for us. And beyond the physical torture, even worse, Jesus was separated from his Father for the first time ever in all eternity. The Trinity was split. Wow. God the Father turned his back on his only begotten Son. He forsook his Son. And Jesus took the full fury of the wrath of God for sin. He became sin. It pleased God to bruise him. What a shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. He laid down his life, but he was not finished. It was finished. Because do you realize what happened when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished"? Do you realize what happened? The stone sank in. Let me say this again. The stone sank in. Hallelujah. The giant of sin and death and hell and Satan staggered and fell. Hallelujah. Praise God. But the story doesn't end there, because 3 days later, Jesus came out of the tomb. He rose up in victory. And you know what he did then? He won up David. He won up David. I like it. I like this. David went over and cut off the giant's head, right? Cut off the giant's head. Jesus won up him because Jesus did what God said he would do 4,000 years earlier in the garden. Jesus went over to the giant of sin and death and hell and Satan and crushed his head. Amen. Crushed the head. He delivered the death blow to sin and death and hell. Jesus is the ultimate giant slayer. Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He was victorious. And now he sits in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And one day he's coming back. And he is going to sit on the throne of an eternal kingdom, the throne of his forefather, David. And that kingdom will have no end. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Number 6 on your outlines, and I'm finishing up here real quick. I'm going fast. The sacrifice of the Savior. The sacrifice of the Savior was supreme and sufficient. Because of his sacrifice, because of his victory, we have victory too. We have victory over every giant we face in life. Sometimes it does not feel like it. I'm right there with you, if that's what you're thinking right now. It doesn't feel like it all the time. The giants still seem big. They seem overwhelming. Sometimes we don't feel victorious. Sometimes it's going to take a long time for those giants to fall. Yeah. And even sometimes they might not even fall during our lifetime. That's right. But because of what Jesus did, we are victorious. Amen. It's not that we might be victorious. It's not that we will be victorious. Probably will be victorious. We are victorious. Amen. All right? It's already done. We are victorious. The war is already won. The victory might not be manifested yet in time. God exists outside of time, though. God declares the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46:10. From his perspective, it's already done. The giants are already down on the ground. All right? Because of what my shepherd did, because of what our shepherd did, we don't have to fear any evil. Because he makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. He's with us. He's for us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. And whether or not the giants fall in this life, one day, the giants that we face, all of them, they are going to stumble and they are going to fall, because we are going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. There ain't no giants there. Ain't no giants in heaven. If we trust him, we are victorious. The battle belongs to the Lord, and he's already won. Praise God. People of FBF, church, I love this church. Yes. Are we seeking after God? Yes. Repentance leads to revival. Are we people after his own heart? Are we trusting in him against the giants in our lives? Because miracles can happen. Miracles do happen. With our God, anything is possible. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Yes. Amen. Do you believe that Jesus was victorious on the cross? Do you believe that we are victorious because he was victorious? Yes. Then guess what? Watch the giants fall. Let's pray. Lord God, oh, what a shepherd you are. What a shepherd. What a savior. The battle's already won, Lord. You won on the cross. Hallelujah. Thank you so much for what you've done for us, O great shepherd of the sheep. Lord, help us to live in that victory. We have it already, even though it doesn't feel like it sometimes, even though we're not there yet, Lord. Help us to trust you, to put our full faith, our full confidence in the finished work of Jesus. Because you were victorious, we are victorious. We have victory in Jesus. Thank you. Thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name, amen.